Great to see you all again today. Welcome to week number 3 of our new Supreme chapter by chapter book discovery series of the subversive book of Colossians. Now, this Christ-centric book, this book that centers on who Jesus is, will take us right through the month of November into the wonder of Christmas. And so it's a great way to prepare us for what is to come. For those of you that are here with us for the first time, or those of you that may be joining us on our online campus, we welcome you today. We're so glad that you've joined us. You know, it's always interesting to me, and it's one of the things that I love to do, is to be exposed from time to time to new culture. And so when you travel in the world, every now and then, you come to a place that is unfamiliar to you. It's not like it is at home, and so you experience what people call culture shock, right? It's coming to a place where everything is different. Everything is done in a different way. And for many people, this is a shock to the system, and it can be very disorienting when you're faced with something that and people that are unfamiliar to you, especially when two worlds collide. When your world and a new world collide, you're trying to figure out, how am I supposed to react and respond in a situation like this? I remember the first time that I had an opportunity to travel to Turkey to minister in some of the areas that we're actually talking about in this series. In Laodicea and Colossae, this is an area that we visited. And so when we first arrived in Istanbul, it was a little uncomfortable. I arrived alone. There was nobody to meet me at the airport, so you kind of had to figure out where to go from there. Now, when you watch the news today and you see reports of car bombings in an area like this, or journalists that show up and never show up again in one piece, like it's disturbing, right? And so when you're all by yourself and you're getting into a taxi, you're starting to pray a little bit more than you normally would about arriving at your destination in one piece. And so you jump into that car, and the music on the radio is different. The language that's being spoken to you is different. The traffic, it's kind of the only thing that seemed like home. It was the traffic. It was a little crazy. But everything is different. It smells different. It looks different. Everything is unfamiliar to you. And so you're trying to navigate this new world. You're surrounded by thousands of people that in this part of the world, at least you feel a sense of security in what is familiar. But when you're in a new place, it's all unfamiliar. And the Middle East, as you know, is an unpredictable place. Things don't always happen according to plan. And so when you're in a place like this, you're trying to be very, very careful. You're trying to watch your step and what's coming next. And as a pastor, I'm meeting new people all the time. And so people, they want to take you out to lunch, they want to take you out to dinner, and they're very eager, it seems, to get you to eat things that you've never eaten before. Now, I'm game for pretty much anything, at least once, for the most part. And so when people are trying to get you to eat, it seems like they want to get you to eat the most bizarre thing that their culture makes. And they're like, oh, you're going to love this, Pastor. Eat this. And so you're trying to be polite, right? You're trying to, oh, yeah, that's fantastic, right? And you're trying to focus within everything, with all the power that you have on that food not reversing its current course, right? And so you're like, oh, yeah, oh, that's interesting, right? That's a great word if you want to use. It's not offensive, but it's also accurate, right? Oh, that's interesting. And so people are always trying to do this to you. And if you've ever experienced any kind of cross-cultural travel, you'll identify with some of those feelings and emotions. And you also know that any kind of adventure comes with a certain amount of risk involved. And what you eat in the first few days of your arrival on any trip is very, very important, because it can affect the subsequent days that you have as you start your trip. And there's been many people that have eaten something, or they've taken a drink of something that they wish they hadn't have, because suddenly they feel worse than they've ever felt before. And there's nothing worse than feeling sick or not well when you're far from home, right? It's an uncomfortable feeling. And so you learn to pray some pretty honest prayers in times like that, little desperation prayers. You're kind of cutting some deals with the Lord. God, if you would just get me out of this, I will do anything you want me to do. Just deliver me from this moment. And so it's in these moments that we try to figure out how we're supposed to respond in a culture that's so different than ours. And so this culture shock dynamic is a very real emotional journey when these worlds get mixed up together. And I think that it's a similar feeling that I could identify with when you first become a Christian. You know, all of us are used to singing similar songs and people expressing themselves in certain ways. But when you're not accustomed to this, I was brought up in a very traditional church. And so when people were lifting their hands and singing loud and being demonstrative, there's people dancing. And I'm like, what's going on here? Like, this is a little strange to me. This culture is different than the culture that I'm used to. It's as if you grow up, you know, kind of with a culture and a certain set of assumptions and presumptions and perspectives that you're comfortable with. They may be kind of messed up, but in their messed upness, you find some peace, right? And so when you're exposed to something new, everything gets switched up a little bit. You start to read the Bible, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and now you realize that your citizenship, your spiritual citizenship, has changed. You still reside here on the planet, but your citizenship is up there now, not down here. And so things begin to shift. And as a result, you start to learn more about this new culture. You talk to your friends and get to know people at church, and you discover that the kingdom of God has a culture all of its own. And it's starting to influence the way that you think, the way that you see the life you used to live. You kind of feel like you're a different person leading a different life, which is exciting on one hand, but also a little off-putting because you're trying to figure this out, like who the new you is in Christ. And I think that that was the experience that many were having in Colossae as Paul was addressing some things that were going on within the church. As we move into chapter 3, we hear from Paul talking about a group of people who were exposed to the power and the might of Rome. Rome kind of fancied itself as being supreme. I had an opportunity to minister outside in the ruins of Laodicea, and did we show that back up to that auditorium? Did you show that picture already? This is in Hierapolis. The place where we were ministering was between this place and Colossae. And so in the middle was Laodicea. And so this is a 16,000-seat auditorium. It took an Italian company 20 years, they're still working on it, to restore this thing. It was incredible. But this is the land and the landscape that Paul was writing to the people who were experiencing this kind of power, this kind of might. Rome felt that it was supreme in all things. And Paul was kind of writing some subversive words to come against that political way of thinking, saying that Jesus was the only one who was supreme, not the government. And so this kind of stirred up some things among some people that weren't too happy about it. But as he moves through chapter 3, he's teaching them now how to respond to what he taught them to believe in chapters 1 and 2, what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. Colossae was a melting pot of religion, of philosophy, and different Gentile practices, all kind of mashed together. And this led to some confusion. People were getting a little messed up in their thinking in the church. And because of the mixture of these cultures, it was kind of this Jesus plus a little bit of this, plus a little bit of that, what we call syncretism. This is where they were trying to mash up different faiths. They loved Jesus, they loved this new life that they were living, but they were also trying to bring in some old stuff that used to be in their old culture, or some new stuff from different cultures that they saw around them, worshiping angels and worshiping God. And we'll throw a little bit of this and a little dash of that. And so suddenly, it's this tangled mess. And so Paul is trying to untangle this theological wiring that had got crisscrossed. I don't know if you've noticed these days, especially if you have a family, but we are increasingly traveling with more and more wires, right? Cables, chargers, headphones. You go to a hotel now, you go on vacation with your family, and everybody, make sure they got their charger. Everybody, make sure you got your headphones. Where's the plug to the laptop? Who's got your charger for your iPad? Like, there's a million cords that we're traveling with now. And I'm pretty, focused on taking care of the things that I own, so I'll take the time to coil up my cables and keep them, you know, nice and neat, in hopes that when I pull them out of my backpack that they're also nice and neat. How many know that never happens, right? You put two beautifully coiled cables in the same physical space in the dark, and you zip it up, and they go, ah! Just, I don't know what it is, but they just merge together. It's so much easier to tangle them up than it is to pull them apart and untangle them. And so the first thing Paul does in this book is to help untangle this crazy mess that the church has got themselves into. And so he introduces the Colossians to a different way of seeing this new life, a different way of seeing what the kingdom of God looked like in their lives. It's what I call Paul's above and below mindset. He was getting them to see things differently. In the first four verses of chapter 3, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." Or the New Living Translation says, "the realities of heaven." So he's saying, when you live your day, focus on the things that are above. Focus on the realities of heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the earthly things or the things below. You see, until you set your heart and mind on the things above, you will never find true success in the things below. Whatever God has called you to accomplish here on the planet is completely dependent upon your mindset. What have you set your thoughts on? If you've set your thoughts on stuff, like material gain, as so many do, they want to make more money, they want a better job, they want a bigger paycheck, so they can buy more things. One of this is not enough, it's better to have two. And then when you get two is not enough, you need to have three. And so you're constantly trying to fill this void and find contentment in stuff, and you will never find it there. True contentment and peace only comes by knowing Christ. Now, the amazing thing about knowing him is that it allows you to be free. We sang about being free this morning. Some of us have been bound by things all of our lives, and there's incredible news when you come to realize that in Christ, you can be free of the things that messed you up. The things that you tried with all your willpower to untangle, but you could not do it on your own. When Christ comes into your life, he helps untangle that mess, and he gives you freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from confusion, freedom from worry. The things that sometimes keep us up at night and we can't even close our eyes, you know, without seeing all of these things or these people that we love, that we worry about, that we're concerned about. Now listen. It doesn't happen overnight. This is a daily process you have to walk out. And this kind of contentment only comes through the discovery that you find as you read the Word of God and discover who you are in Christ. If you ever want to do a great study in the Word of God, look for the I Ams of Scripture. Find out who the Bible says. Who does Jesus say you are in him? Because when you realize this, when you start to seek the Lord and his truth starts to rewrite your perceptions, and suddenly you become free from some of the struggles that you've had all your life, things that in your own power you've gained no ground on. But now with Christ's help, suddenly the wires get untangled a little bit. You see that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. That's why Paul instructs us in verse 1 to set your hearts on the things above where Christ is. Christ is the one who's in the business of change. Now, I'm going to give you a quick snapshot just of some I Ams that we see in the book of Colossians. This is not an exhaustive list, because if you go even beyond this book, you're going to find many more even throughout the scriptures. But if you look at the I Ams in the book of Colossians alone, you'll see that it says in different verses, in different chapters, I am strengthened, I am rescued, I am complete, I am saved, I'm renewed, I'm chosen, I'm greatly loved. You see, when you start to meditate on these I Ams, and you start to discover that in Christ you are these things, then suddenly you begin to see your situation in a different way. Suddenly his truth starts to become your truth. And because of these truths, we are urged to set our hearts on the things that are above and not the things that are below, or what the Bible or Paul calls earthly things. Now in verse 5, he gives us a little bit of a list in case we need some help with understanding what some of these things that sometimes occupy our minds and our time, but he gives us a little short list of some earthly things or the things below, like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. These are some things that can occupy our lives and to distract us, as well as the behavior that flows from some of these root causes. In verses 8 and 9, he talks about anger and rage and malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. All these things are connected. But you know what? Trying to change behavior without dealing with the root is futile. It's like going in circles over and over again. I gotta stop saying that. I gotta stop thinking that. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. And so you desperately to try to change your behavior. But until you deal with the root, until you set your hearts and minds on the things that are above and not below, that change doesn't take place. Because when you do, it holds the power to changing from the inside out. You see, it's through Christ's supreme power that he brings health back to the root, so that automatically changes the behavior. Sometimes people will say something to you that they'll say, you know what, every time you come into the room, I just feel a sense of peace, or I feel like I have some hope in my life. And you could look at yourself and think, what? Like, I don't think anybody's ever described me like that before, because you think back to the way you used to be. But you don't realize that over time, the greater one begins to occupy more and more of your life. He must, like John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, when he starts to increase, he starts to change the things you say, the way that you live, the things that you focus on, and people begin to notice it. And through that power, he begins to restore health where it was missing. And Paul kind of talks about this change that takes place. In verses 9 and 10, Paul reminds us that we've taken off our old self and we put on our new. So we take off our old self like it's an old jacket, and we put on our new self in Christ, listen, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. That's a very important word right there, renewed. You see, it's the renewal process that causes change in our daily lives. You remember Romans chapter 12, a familiar portion of Scripture, when Paul also challenges us not to conform to the world, but to be transformed by what? By the renewing of our mind. That renewal process is incredibly important. And transformation happens when we renew our mind to God's truth, again, by letting it become our truth. We exchange earthly things for heavenly things, like Paul lists in verse 12 of chapter 3, like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, as well as the behavior that's linked to it. We see that in verse 13 when he talks about being able to bear with one another and have patience with one another. How many have just like a short fuse when it comes to being patient with people that you think should know better, and you gotta hold your tongue? You see, it's the power of God within you that will show love and patience as you walk that out. That's how unity takes place within the church. Now, given all these things, Paul's advice about setting our hearts and minds on the things above and not below produces the needed change for you and I to walk in his will. It's absolutely essential. Okay, so Paul's letter to the Colossians helps us to understand that what we think about Jesus truly makes a difference. It matters. You see, our perception of him shapes us. What we say, what we think, even how we treat one another back and forth. And so as we continue through chapter 3, setting our hearts above and not below, Paul's about to step into our personal space. How many know what I'm talking about when I say personal space? There's an imaginary circle that's around my feet right now, and it's called my personal space. How many have somebody in their life that you truly love, but they're what I call a space invader? You understand what I'm saying? They get a little too close. They get up on your grill and they want to talk to you, and you can, yeah, I can smell the last coffee you had. Come on, man, back it up a little bit, right? Sometimes people step into your personal space and it gets uncomfortable there. It's like they're still talking and you're still backing up. Paul is about to step into our personal space. He's about to talk to us about relationships, specifically about the relationships that that are closest to us. And that's where personal space gets invaded a little bit, because we all kind of fancy ourselves as, well, this is how I do what I do. This is how we get along. But Paul's saying, I need to talk to you about some of those relationships. Because up until this point, he's been reminding us who we are in Christ. But now he wants to talk to us about how it rolls out into our day-to-day lives, into the relationships with the people. This is where the rubber hits the road with the world that we live in. But first, let me give you a little bit of context to help you understand more about Paul's day. Because it's a different day than the day that we're living in now. You see, this letter that he wrote was written to an ancient culture several thousands of years ago that looked very different than the one that we're accustomed to. See, at that time, women had very few rights. They had very little standing in society. They couldn't own a business. They couldn't own property. Most of the responsibility fell to the man. In this day, another reality in that day was slavery. It was something that was not like it is today. Even though there are hints of it worldwide that we're trying to eradicate, slavery in Paul's day was a very common practice. And so it's important to understand when we read these scriptures, when we read a book like Colossians, that scripture isn't condoning anything about this particular culture. Instead, scripture is speaking the transforming power of a relationship with Christ into the culture of the day. You understand what I'm saying? It just was the culture. Scripture was being written out of this day, even though it looks very different today. And so for people that are in the church today, even right now, that may be new to Jesus, you could be saying, so was the Bible saying that it's okay to be a master and to have a slave? Is the Bible saying that it's okay for women not to have equal rights with men in society and culture? Is that what Paul is trying to say here? Absolutely not. That's not what the scripture is saying at all. As a matter of fact, we've already seen earlier in this text that in Christ there's no hierarchy. Nobody is better than somebody else. He says this gospel is available to everyone. Whatever you are, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, it's for all of us. He says this gospel is for me. It's for you. His love is for all people to be completely forgiven and to be transformed into this new person in Christ. And so really what the scripture is wanting to do is he wants to speak life into your struggling marriage. He wants to speak life into your fractured family. He wants to speak life into your strained workplace, into the place that you earn your keep every day and every week. And you know what? It's not about changing all those relationships first. It's not about, God, if you could just fix those annoying people at the office, right? Then I would be a better Christian. God, if you could just fix my spouse. Oh my soul, like, are you serious, the things that they say to me? Like, if you could fix them, if you could fix my children to just listen to me, I would be so much more at peace. If you could just fix all of those relationships, then I'd be good to go. I'd be a great leader. I'd be a great believer. But the scripture has a way of shining that mirror in front of you so that that finger that points to everybody. Sometimes you get in counseling and a wife will say to the counselor, he's got a problem, right? And then he'll say, she's got a problem. And back and forth it goes. Just like a tennis game, right? Tennis match. But God is saying, I want to revolutionize you in the midst of your challenging relationship so that you can bring the best version of yourself to the table, to whatever relationship that you have. He wants to change you. Now, each of these relationships have two different perspectives, as every relationship does. It's kind of like two sides to the same coin. And so Paul starts in the latter part of chapter 3 with talking about marriage. This is the first relationship that he talks about, is the amazing covenant of marriage. Now, not everyone is in this situation, but Paul realizes that many are, and many more are affected by those that are. And so he starts with an encouragement to the ladies that for some may not seem like encouragement at all, right? Verse 18 says, wives, submit, like, is it twitching, ladies? Do you feel it? Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Whoa, Pastor Steve, slow the horses down. There is no way I am submitting to a man, let alone that man. It's not going to happen, right? But the truth is, God gives order to life. You see it all throughout Scripture. He never says one person is more important than the other. It's important for you to understand that. But he does say that the husband should be the leader of the home. So he's encouraging wives to come under the leadership of her husband within the home as he is under the leadership of Christ. Now, in our culture, the word submission is harsh, right? Because we think of control. If I submit to somebody, then I'm giving control to them. But see, the true focus of what Paul was talking about here is less about control and more about the honor and support of that particular role as leader within the home. As a matter of fact, many ladies that come in for marriage counseling are praying that their husbands would take the role of spiritual leader within their home more seriously, that men would be men. Men, I'm talking to you. You need to step up. Lead within your home. Lead within your marriage. Lead within your family. Provide the kind of leadership that God has called you to lead, but it has nothing to do with dominance and control. That's where people take that scripture and they twist it for their own use. And Paul is trying to bring clarity, because without skipping a breath, Paul looks at the other side of that coin. He says, men, let me talk to you now. Verse 19, he says, husbands, love your wives. Now, we know from Paul's writings that he's not just talking about buy her some flowers every now and then or schedule a date night a couple of times a month. That's not what he's talking about, right? He's talking about a much deeper kind of love. He's saying that I want you to sacrificially give your life for the sake of your wife as Christ did for the church, as we see in Ephesians 5. This is a much deeper type of love, a willingness to lay it all down, to love her and to protect her. You see, when you see these two sides of the coin working together, we get a picture of what a strong marriage can be and should be. Then Paul shifts gears, and secondly, he moves quickly to the kids. In verse 20, and he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases or is right to God. Now, some of the parents are going, yeah, that's right, right? Listen, kids, to that, right? You see, there is an order within the home, and Paul is saying, come under their covering as they come under the covering of God. Unless, obviously, those parents are off track and they're asking you to disobey God's principles directly. He's not saying to blindly obey, but he is saying to follow the lead of your parents. It's an important thing to the harmony of the home. But again, he comes right back, and he's not just talking to the kids, he talks to the parents. And in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, parents, don't come down too hard on your children, or you'll crush their spirits. In other words, he's saying, don't create an environment where it's never good enough. It's never right enough. It's never what you wanted them to do. It's never what you expected. They always could have done more. If you create this atmosphere within your home and within your family, it will push your children to desperation, where they act out and do things that they shouldn't based on the fact that they think, I can never live up to that expectation you have of me. It's unrealistic. Parents, love your children. Be their biggest cheerleader. Believe in what they've been called to do. Give them a little break when they haven't got it all figured out, you know, as they come to the end of high school. Like, they need a little time to walk this out the same way that you did. And so there's two sides to that parenting coin. It's how children respond to their parents, but also how parents respond to their children. You see, if you're a parent today and you understand God's grace in your life at all, even just a little bit, then you will realize that it will become the source by which you also extend grace to the children that God's blessed you with. God's been pretty patient with you, hasn't he? We've made a few mistakes along the way. Even when we knew better, we did things and acted in a way that we perhaps shouldn't have. But God still loved you. He still forgave you. He still gave you a second chance. Parents, understand that the same grace that was measured to you, measure it with love and belief in who God's blessed you with, who he's given you as children. Then thirdly, he comes to our relationships at work. Now understand the context here culturally as it addresses slaves and masters, right? It's not the reality of today. We've already addressed that. But the truth is, most people invest the majority of their lives in the workplace. So understanding healthy dynamics with these relationships is critical. It really is. Some people spend more time with their coworkers than they do with their immediate family. That's just the reality of the days that we clock in to do what we do to support our family. So it's important to understand, and Paul knows, that these relationships you need God's help in too. And so Paul is teaching a shift in perspective when it comes to how we work. He's basically saying, I no longer am doing what I'm doing just for my boss or my supervisor or the board of directors or the shareholders of the company. I'm not doing it just for them. I'm going to work with excellence and give all my heart as if I'm working for him, as if I'm doing it for the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. So if I'm a lawyer, a doctor, an editor, an actor, or a videographer, I want to do it all for God, and I want to give the best that I can give. Then the work that I do takes on new significance. Even if you work the drive-thru at McDonald's, which may seem insignificant, but when you realize that if you do the best that you can, if you treat people with respect and honor, that it gives new meaning to even what you feel maybe is a meaningless job. It gives you a new reason to do what you do, because you know what? In verse 24, it says that God sees everything and he rewards our faithfulness. So maybe we don't always receive the recognition that we think we deserve, but he sees it. And his rewards far outweigh what your boss could ever do for you. But then, like he's been doing, he shows the flip side of the coin when it comes to the workplace. And in the first verse of chapter 4, he speaks to the masters. Again, culturally, we understand that that's not our dynamic today. But he says to the masters, he says, treat your slaves as human beings, not like animals, with honor, with respect and fairness. But for us today, for those of you that are employers, for those of you that are the boss or maybe the leader of the company that you work within, just remember that as God treats you and loves you, you need to learn to treat those that you lead. As God has shown how much he values you, show those that you lead on a daily basis how much you value them. You see, that's the example that he's giving each of us. So whether it's in marriage, parenting, or the workplace, there is two sides to that coin. Now, we don't get these relationships right every time. We're imperfect people. We understand that. But we serve a perfect God who abides within our heart. And so he can help us to navigate these challenging relationships. If you'll allow him, he will mold you and shape you into his image. And we'll begin to understand that the gospel was never intended to be a private, personal thing. There are private and personal parts to your relationship with God. But it was never just to be behind closed doors with you and the Lord. The gospel was intended to work its way out of every part of our lives, not only to change us as individuals, but to show the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus in our marriages, in our parenting, and in the workplace. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you today for your great love and mercy in our lives. I pray today that we would take the truth of God's word in the book of Colossians and we would hear Paul's encouragement to us to change our mindset, to set our hearts, to set our minds on the things that are above, heavenly realities that we know are there in you and not the things below. To keep that focus in everything that we do
And as we do, I pray, Lord, that you would renew our minds, that you would create in us your heart in everything that we do, so we could love the people around us. Father, I pray that you would help us with the relationships that are closest to us. Help those that are married to walk in harmony, to have that respect for one another, that love that's needed to allow your truth to be seen in their lives. Help us as parents, not perfect parents, but parents that are raising up young champions to see that they're given an opportunity to do and be all that you've called them to be. And help us as we work to do everything that we do as unto you, to give significance to the things that sometimes even seem meaningless. But Lord, when we do, you see our faithfulness and you reward that faithfulness. And that through it all, we would grow in obedience to you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, today is an awesome day because we get to celebrate with people who are entering into the waters of baptism. And we have two baptisms that we're going to celebrate right now, one with Lena, who's in the tank with me, and with Michael, who will join us in just a second. So we're going to hear Lena's story on the screen right now, and enjoy.
My name is Len Fan Zhou. I immigrated to Canada in 2013 and settled down in Vancouver in the same year. So after I settled down here, I encountered lots of difficulties. It's my winter, social winter, career winter, family winter. But gradually I find out that there are lots of people around me. They were willing to help me. And those people mostly are Christians, and they all have like very harmonious family relationship. So with their help, I found out that I cannot skip winter. I can just change my mind to treat winter like spring. So with their help, I began to study Bible and study to join the church at a regular base. After meeting Jesus, I think that Jesus means calm and peaceful and intelligent to me. So I like reading, and I find out that the Bible is the most greatest book in the world, and I should use my whole life to learn Bible. I have been learning Bible for almost a year, but I think I'm just a beginner. I need to learn more about it. And so I want to devote myself to Jesus. I want to provide me, because Jesus provided me with the strength to help me to treat every difficulty just like spring.
Lena, based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I now baptize you in the name of the Father.